our God is alive, and he is real, and he is active in our lives. And you look out and you look at the world around us, and it screams of his majesty and the fact that he did create all things. And we need to be thoughtful of this, especially when we're in a world that looks for every other explanation for the things around us and for the reason why things happen. They're looking for every other reason except the fact that it is God. And not only that, but there's even a smaller group that actually are looking for the correct relationship with God, where it's not just a relationship that he just gives us things and that he does for us and that there's nothing expected on our behalf. And we have to be thoughtful of that. And I know that that's why with this group here, that's why you're here tonight, because you understand that we do have a part in this relationship, and there are things that we have to do to be able to have this relationship with God. We have to seek God, and seek God not just one time until we find him and we become Christians, and then we stop there. But we have to live a life seeking God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans for the welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." Our God, he created us, and he's always wanted a relationship with that which he created. And it's because of that, that even people that may have not, you know, everyone in society, they have this need. They're looking for something. They know that if they don't have a relationship with God, they're looking for something. Sometimes they call it peace. Sometimes they call it, further meaning to their life. But that's that yearning, that need that they have inside, it's because God wants us to have a relationship with him, so we have that. And that peace that people are looking for is that void that's left from a life without God. But oftentimes they're using their own wisdom to find it. They're using the wisdom of this world, what they were seeing on TV, what their friends are saying, and that's what they're looking for. That's where they're looking to find it. And for obvious reasons, because they're not going to God's word for it, they're not finding it. It reminds me of, you know, having, you know, small children at the house. There's no shortage of hide and seek games, and you know, I've been a part of a lot. I've watched a lot from afar, and it reminds me of one time when one of the kids were playing hide and seek, and I believe, you know, maybe they were looking for Caroline or something, and they come to me and they say, you know, "Papa, where's Caroline?" "Well, you gotta find her." So they go and they look behind the couch, and she's not there. So they come back, "Papa, where's Caroline?" "Well, you gotta find her. You gotta try to find her." Go behind the couch, she's not there. Come back, "Well, Papa, where's Caroline?" You know, and third time goes around, same thing. And it's like, well, obviously you got to look somewhere else because she's not there. And you understand that when you see kids doing that, but we see so much of that in society today where they're continue to look for God in the wrong places and continually, you know, do that, and God's not there. A lot of times people look for it in money. And we see in Matthew 6:24, it reads, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money." We see in Scripture that God and money are very different. And having your dependence on money doesn't work with having a dependence on God. They're opposed. But yet people are looking for it in money. and they're not finding it. And you look at this verse and you understand that you're not. It's not gonna be there. And it's going to continually leave you empty because the need that you have and that void that you have is so much better. It needs something so much better than money can provide. Sometimes people look for it in materialism or in consumerism. Figure if you buy enough stuff that it would fill that void. And you know, I've heard consumerism called, you know, the modern religion. And I read an article from a lady from the University of Vermont, Stephanie Kaza. She says that as a dominant cultural force, consumerism offers products to address every satisfaction. So with that thought process, you should be able to fill that void you have with that. But ironically, the more, although we have all this stuff, there was another book written by David G. Myers where he looks at this generation versus, you know, their grandparents' generations and how the consumerism applies to that. And he writes that compared to their grandparents, today's young adults have grown up with much more affluence, slightly less happiness, and much greater risk of depression and assorted pathology. So even though you have this stuff, It's not fixing it. You're still end up with a lot more. You have all these, you know, psychological issues that come with it. Another lady, you read an article from this lady, Carolyn Gregor, and she says that she gives the solution to all this to be, you know, she said, what's the antidote? Mindfulness. The focused awareness of the present moment, which can be cultivated through meditation and contemplative practice. And I read that 5 times, and at the end of it, I still didn't know what she was talking about. I mean, we're trying to make it way too complicated, and that's not the answer. The answer is God. The answer is Jesus. That's what we need, not all these other things. And I believe Jesus gave us good advice on handling materialism specifically when we see in Matthew 19 when he's talking to the rich young ruler. And he tells him that if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That was a man that was doing a lot of things right, but he was still looking for some kind of fulfillment, some kind of peace that came with treasures of earth and money, and that was... that was causing him to be separated from God. He couldn't have the right relationship that he should have because of that. Again, which tells us how opposed what we need is from anything that's anything like money or materialism. And also, you know, one last, you know, fact, you know, an article here in the American Journal of Psychiatry found that major depression rates for American adults doubled from 91 to 02. So there's a major problem going on out there where there are people that are going into depression, having all these, you know, psychological issues because they have no substance to their lives, and they're trying to fill it, but they're trying to fill it in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in money. They're looking for it in consumerism. They're looking for it in maybe starting, you know, picking up a new hobby, recreation, maybe starting to do some other things for entertainment, going to the concerts. Some look for it in alcohol. Some of them are trying to look for explanations on things on a solely, you know, scientific basis. They're looking for fame. They're looking at other people. They're trying to kind of, you know, cling to them to try to fill this void. And I know that at least Albert Einstein's kind of coined for this phrase, but it reminds me of what they say, that what's the definition of insanity? And it's to continue to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. And that's what we're seeing, you know, sadly in our society, because so many people are trying so hard to leave God out of the picture, and they're looking for God, they're looking for that peace in all the wrong places, and you're running out of options, so you kind of have to circle back and keep doing all the ones that you know didn't work because you're trying that hard to not include God in it. But the in Scripture we have good examples of men that sought God, and you know a good example is King Jehoshaphat, which it was great because I didn't know a whole lot about him, but if you study this man, it was a guy that was definitely seeking God, and he lived his life in that way, and he did a lot of specific things that we could learn from that could draw us closer to him, because we, like I said before, this is an ongoing thing of seeking God and having a life that seeks God. And it's not just a one-time thing before you become a Christian, and once you become, it goes away. So King Jehoshaphat, we learn from him in 2 Chronicles, in chapters 17 through 20. He was, just in terms of his brief biography, he was the fourth king of the kingdom of Judah. He was the son of King Asa and father of King Jehoram. And he was a man that sought God, but I want you to focus on two specific things from him. One is that he brought others with him. It wasn't just him seeking God and having a good relationship with him, but he was actually using his influence as a king to bring others with him. And then also he acted. He took clear steps towards that faith and towards that end to seek God. And I think it's a great example for us. On the first piece, on bringing others with him, we read in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles that he actually sent his officials to teach the people around Judah, to teach them the law. So it was, he saw he was a king. He had obviously some influence, but he was taking his influence to be able to teach people the word of God, which is very admirable. And we see in chapter 18 that there's a part there where they were going into war, and he actually says that before they go into war, to inquire first for the word of the Lord. And that's in 18 verse 4. And that's impressive because, what we see in a lot of the kings and even, leaders today is that it could get to your head and you could get puffed up very fast. And, from the military standpoint here, he could think, I have all these soldiers, I have all this training, and that now your dependence kind of goes on that, and that you're going to win these wars because you have the best training, because you have the best military, because you have the best leader, i.e., yourself. But he was very humble in the way he led. And he said, no, before we go into war, let's find out. Let's inquire for the word of the Lord. And that's something that we could learn a lot from today. In chapter 19, it's told in 19:4 that he went among the people and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Again, even though he might have been in a good relationship with God, he was actively looking to mend that relationship with all the people that he had influence over, to be able to draw them back to God. And in chapter 20, we see that there's a part there, there's a section of the story where he actually bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So again, here you have a king who's humbling himself to actually fall down onto the ground and worship the Lord. And what's the effect of that? That you have the other people that are around him that do the same thing. And, how is that the way that we think that we could do that kind of thing? Or do we think that maybe that we're going to get embarrassed, that maybe people are going to criticize us? Is that a sign of weakness, especially among a leader? We see here that wasn't the case. He was a leader and he was doing well. And the effect of him humbling himself to God and falling on his face was not ridicule. It was actually moving others to do the same thing. There's probably a lot of us here that have some kind of leadership influence, whether that's in our home, whether that's at our jobs, whether it's in our extended family, in our community, among our friends. And what are we doing with that influence? Are we just are we taking those opportunities that we have, when we have people that are watching us and that are kind of following our lead? Are we using those opportunities to point them to God? Because that here we see that King Jehoshaphat was doing just that. And God gives us, we talk about God giving us certain talents and blessings and putting us in certain leadership roles. Those are opportunities. Those are blessings from God. And what are we doing with those? Are we taking that influence that we have with a group of people, whether that's a few people or a few thousand people? Are we taking that influence that we have to influence people to something greater, to something positive, to something that's of substance, of life or death? Because here we see that Jehoshaphat did. Also in chapter 20, we see that he actually addresses the crowd and he says, "Hear me, Judah," and this is chapter 20, verse 20 of 2 Chronicles. "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." So again, giving people a message, a very humble message, which is God is the answer. God is where you're going to find. Where you're going to be able to find, you know, all the fulfillment that you need, you know, acting very much there like a prophet, telling people about God and his promises. And then the second piece is that he acted on his faith and they took, you know, clear steps towards God. We see in chapter 17 that it says the writer of 2 Chronicles says that the King Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father. We also see in 17 verse 4 that he sought God and walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. So it wasn't somebody that just kind of sought God, you know, in mind at home. He was actually taking steps. He was following the commandments of the Lord, and that's how he sought God. It wasn't just kind of sitting back waiting until God came to him. He was doing the right things, doing what God expected him to do. And that's the definition of seeking God, was he was walking in his commandments, looking for a better relationship with God. And we also see there in chapter 20 that there's a part of the story there where King Jehoshaphat was afraid. And, you know, again, you know, as a big king, not something that you're probably too excited about sharing, but he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord and he proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. So he was afraid and he knew that the only way that he was going to be able to be made whole was that God was the only person that could deliver him. And he didn't just say, "I'm just going to go on a fast and I'm going to pray, but we're going to do a fast because everybody needs him. We're in a tough spot and the only solution is God. And it applies to me and it applies to everybody else that I have influence on." We also see another great example was King David. Another great example of a man that sought God. And, you know, he actually, there was a part in David's life when his son Absalom was after him, after him to try to take his life away. And his son wanted to lead a rebellion against him. And during that tough time, he was seeking God. And a great example of David during this tough time is Psalm 63. If you want to turn there, we'll actually read it in a minute. But you notice that this prayer of David in the 63rd Psalm, he never actually asked God for deliverance. It's a psalm that's full of him praising God, of him showing his confidence in God. But he's not just giving, you know, he's not giving God a laundry list of things that he needs him to fix, which I think is very important. So in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, it says, a Psalm of David, written when he was in the Judean wilderness. O God, you are my God. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Yes, in the sanctuary I have seen you and witnessed your power and splendor. Because experiencing your loyal love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. For this reason I will praise you while I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, as if with choice meat you satisfy my soul. My mouth joyfully praises you. Whenever I remember you on my bed and think about you during the nighttime hours, for you are my deliverer. Under your wings I rejoice. My soul pursues you. Your right hand upholds me. Enemies seek to destroy my life, but they will descend into the depths of the earth. Each one will be handed over to the sword. Their corpses will be eaten by jackals, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who takes oaths in his name will boast, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be shut up. We see a lot of important things in this psalm that kind of gives us a glimpse of the kind of relationship that David had with God. We see that it was a personal relationship, and at the beginning there, when he's talking about, "Oh God, you are my God," it talks about, it tells us that he had a strong need for God. When we look at you know, the end of the first verse there, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry, parched land where there is no water. That's the kind of need that David had for God. It's full of praise, where he talks about God's power and splendor. It tells about David's conviction of God's power versus his lack of power. It talks to him about him being his deliverer, and under your wings I rejoice, you know, showing that he's in control and that he's the powerful, not David. And also at the end there, we also see that he is, you know, fully convinced of God's promises. We also see that, you know, David sought God, and David's faith, he did that publicly. We see in 70, chapter 7, Psalm 71, verse 24, that he said, My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So, is this how we react to God's love and God's grace? Are we moved to talk about his righteous help all the day long, the way we see King David do? You know, going back to the hide and seek games, there have been, you know, plenty of times when I've been playing that with my kids, and where they're looking for me, and let's say I'm behind, you know, the closet door, and I'll tell them, well, you know, and you see them looking for you, and I'll tell them, you know, I wonder where Papa is. I hope, you know, no one checks behind this closet door, because I want them to find me. And that's the same, that's the relationship that the Father has with us. God wants us to find him. He's not hiding. He wants us to find him. And he makes that very easy for us, because he's everywhere. We see in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? You know, before I was a Christian, because I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult, but growing up, a lot of people, there were different, there were several people throughout my life where they would, where they gave me Bibles at different, you know, stages, where they invited me to come to worship, where they asked me to study the Bible. But I went through a lot of years where, although God was everywhere, and obviously wanting me to find Him, I did not want to. But all the opportunities were there, and they were there for a long time. God has always been the Father that desires His children to find Him and have a relationship with Him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." And God has also taken it a step further, and He's given us a map to find Him. You look at the Bible, and it's the most read book in the world. Something like 4 billion copies printed and sold, you know, around the world in the last 50 years alone. It's in just about every single hotel room across the country, every bookstore. You can get it on your phone in about a minute or two. Jesus is the answer. He both wants to be found and gave us detailed instructions on how to find Him. Where we see in Scripture that we need to hear. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We also, the next step with that is that we have to believe. We see in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer asked, what does he have to do? He says, "You must believe in the Lord Jesus." But, you know, what do you believe? You have to believe that Jesus is the answer and that He's the way to correct your relationship with God. You have a broken relationship with God because you sinned, and God doesn't condone sin, can't have a relationship with sinful people. So you're in a situation where you can't, you've racked up debt that you can't pay, and that's where Jesus comes in as a perfect sacrifice and pays for that sin so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have that relationship with God. And then you have to repent. You have to make a change. You have to understand your mistakes and make a change towards a life that's dedicated to God. And then you have to confess. You have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We see in Matthew 16:16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession. That's what you have to fully believe. You must understand that He's the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament, and that His death is what brings us the forgiveness of our sins. And then, as we see also in Mark 16, you have to be baptized. And that he that believed, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God wants us to find Him. And He has made it very clear for us that He exists. He's made it very accessible for us to be able to find Him if we want to. But we do have to have that desire, and we have to take the step to have that relationship with Him. And if you haven't taken that step to become a Christian, this is an opportunity to do so. And this is, hopefully you understand from some of the things that we've talked about tonight, that that is God's desire. That's what God wants. That's what, not only what you need, but that's what God wants. And that's the only way that you're going to be able to find that peace that so many are looking for. And if you need that, we could help you with that. If you're already a Christian and you've gotten distracted and need to refocus back to that path that leads to heaven, we'd love to help you. whatever your need is, as we stand and sing the song.